I thought it was kind of interesting. Last week, before we went to share from God's Word and we prayed, you know, I was sharing a little bit about remembering and forgetting, how important it is to remember those things the Lord tells us to remember and forget those things the Lord tells us to forget. And then this week I got a devotional from Watchman Nee, which I won't read the whole thing, but his theme was Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more." And he says, "How regrettable that we often forget what God remembers and remember what God forgets." So it's important for us to remember those things the Lord wants us to remember and forget those things that he wants us to forget. Genesis 18. Let's read, say, the first 8 verses. I don't know how far we'll get. We'll see. Genesis 18, 1 through 8. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered. 'Do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get 3 seahs of fine flour, and knead it, and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set them before them while they ate. He stood near them under a tree." Well, as we turn to this chapter, Watchman Nee says this: "This is quite the most remarkable chapter in all of the Old Testament. The Lord appears to them in human form. It occurs in no other place in the Old Testament. All the other times he appears in glory. This is fellowship and intercourse with God of a new order. He is taken into the divine counsels and has part in them. He was recognized as the friend of God." Well, I always feel a little intimidated when someone uses these superlatives and says, "Man, this is the greatest this," or "this is the greatest that." You know, Brother Nee's saying, "This is the greatest chapter in all of the Old Testament," because, you know, I don't always get that. And I think, what's the matter with me that I don't see that? But you have to understand, the chapter before 17, I was reading one commentator, I think it was Boyce, that said, "This is the greatest chapter in all the Old Testament." So he's a big Reformed guy, and he likes covenants, and that's all about the covenant. Earlier, one of them said in chapter 15, I think it's verse 6, where it says, "And he believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness." Someone said, "This is the greatest verse in all the Bible." So, you know, I hear these people making these superlative statements, and I don't know that I always feel that way, and I can always agree, but one thing's for sure, I do realize that we are really, if you will, are treading on holy ground. These are really some special verses here. And I hope that our familiarity with the story won't make it kind of ho-hum that we don't really appreciate it. Because I know as I was really reading 18 over and over and over again, I just got a sense of, wow, this really is special. Perhaps Brother Nee's right and I just don't quite appreciate it. But it is really special because it's like you can see in this experience with Abraham, Lord, that's why you've redeemed us. You see this great intimacy that he has in this chapter with him. And then we see the Lord take him into his counsel and say, "I'm going to tell you what's going to go on." And then we see Abraham interceding. You know, I don't always really know how to explain or define what intercession is. But I see a chapter like this and what Abraham does at the end of it. And I says, "Now that's intercession to me. That's what intercession." So it really is a really special chapter, and I hope that we don't miss some of it just because of our familiarity of it, or maybe the other way, we haven't read it for a while, we haven't been reading some of these wonderful chapters in the Old Testament, so we're kind of ignorant of it. So may the Lord help us really to appreciate these things, because who knows, according to Brother Nee, this is the most important or the best chapter in all the Old Testament, however he said that. So this is quite the most remarkable, is the way he said it, chapter. So let's start by reading that first verse again, that the Lord appeared to him. We'll read the first 2. The Lord appeared to him by the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Well, the first thing that, and of course, there's so much in these chapters, but I got to share the things that really strike me. So here it says, Abraham looked up. If you use the American standard, it says, he lifted up his eyes. And the thing about that is you'll find that same phrase used twice earlier in Abraham's experience with the Lord. It's used twice in chapter 13. Once it's used of Lot, when he lifted up his eyes and he saw Sodom and he starts heading in the wrong direction. And then after that experience, the Lord comes and tells Abraham, lift up your eyes. You know, everything you see, it's yours and your descendants after you. So, you know, it came at a time when Abraham had just had kind of a down time. He'd made some mistakes. He'd gone to Egypt. He'd messed up. Him and Lot's people are fighting. And then he goes, all right, Lot, choose what you want. And Lot, it seems, reading between the lines, Lot chose that which to these eyes looks like the best, even though it gets him awful close to Sodom. But the Lord seems to be saying to Abram, and Abram's gracious. He lets him do that. The Lord's telling him, look, you know, you really haven't given up anything. Look up. It's all yours. My covenant with you. Everything you see, it's yours and to those after you. So he tells him, lift up your eyes. So the Lord encourages him kind of at a down time and tells him, lift up your eyes. Look up. Earlier in the chapter before, you kind of have the Lord coming to Abraham again after kind of a down time. You know, they have that horrible experience in chapter 16 where they're trying to help the Lord out and they create an Ishmael instead of waiting for an Isaac. And then it's been 13 years since he's heard from the Lord. And then, again, most of the commentators look at 17, kind of like a renewal, a recovery. The Lord's reaching out to Abraham to say, look, I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten the covenant. And you're kind of looking at what you can do. You need to look at who I am and what I can do, is the way Ed Miller says is kind of the gist of a lot that goes on there. So, the Lord has reached out to Abraham. And that enables him to look up, lift up his eyes. He lifts up his eyes and he sees the Lord. Now, I encourage us, because I think our problem is we're often discouraged, defeated, and down. It's because we don't lift up our eyes. We don't look up, you know. We're looking down. We're looking around to see what everybody else is doing, what's going on. We look within. That's the wrong place to look, you know. We need to look to the Lord, like that oft-quoted verse in Hebrews. Look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And because the Lord will come to us, he'll enable us. We can have down times, we can be discouraged, but the Lord will come to us, and he'll help us. He'll enable us to lift up our eyes and see the Lord. Now, when I was thinking of these things, and it says he looked up, it made me think of that verse that's quoted again very often in Luke 21, where the Lord says, you know, he's going over all these things that are going to happen. He's talking about last day's events. He's talking about, it says this, this is like Luke 21, I think, start with 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's how the King James says it. That's how I'm used to it. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The NIV says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. New American Standard says, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So in other words, there's all this stuff going on. They're talking about anxiety and fear, people fainting from fear, apprehension, terror are some of the words that are used. Well, that's what you're going to see if you look with these eyes and you're looking around. But he's telling them, don't do that. Don't have your gaze fixed on earthly things. Look up. Your redemption is drawing near. So the Lord's encouraging us about where we should be looking. You know, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And Abraham looks up, he sees the Lord. For all of us, if you will, spiritually, we need to keep looking up. I haven't seen it too much now, but it used to be a kind of a thing that people have on their wall all the time. Keep looking up. I think this one brother from Seven Alliance used to always say, keep looking up, keep looking up. Now, that's what we need to do. Now, the only time it's okay to not keep looking up is if you have the perspective of, I heard this story told in the past just by a brother. And then one time I heard Lance tell it, and he put names to it. So he said it was one time when T. Austin Sparks went to go visit F.B. Meyer. And he goes into his study or whatever, and he sees on the wall not that saying, you know, keep looking up. He sees the saying, keep looking down. And so he asks him, brother, don't you have that wrong? And of course he explains to him, well, and he calls on Ephesians 2:6, where it says we've been raised up with Christ and we've been seated in heavenly places. So he said, look, if we're seated in heavenly places and all these things are underneath Christ's feet, so since we're in him, they're underneath our feet, we really have that heavenly position. We should keep looking down. So it's important for us to keep looking up. Unless you have that perspective, then it's okay to keep looking down. But Abraham looks up and he sees the Lord. I encourage all of us to get our eyes on the Lord. Stop looking down. Stop looking around. Stop looking within. Let's get our eyes on the Lord. Well, of course, then he goes to them and he bows low and he welcomes them in. He says, I'm here, let me get you something to eat. Let me wash your feet. Now, here's the question I have, all right, because the commentators were torn on this one. Does Abraham know this is the Lord? Does Abraham know it's the Lord or not? Does Abraham just think it's some important person? Or does Abraham just see three people and he's just showing forth hospitality? That's kind of the way I lean in my heart direction, even though we're talking about things. Everybody has an opinion, but there's no way to really say for sure. But some of them say, he doesn't know it's the Lord. Some of them say, he knows it's the Lord. And I think, to me, I don't even know if he thinks it's somebody important. He's just showing hospitality, which is one of those things that isn't, we don't see a whole lot in the scripture. We don't see it over and over and over again, but it is mentioned. It's mentioned when Paul's going over the qualifications for those that want to be elders and deacons in 2 Timothy and in Titus. One of the things he says, they must be hospitable. They must be hospitable. They must show hospitality is one of the way one of them says. And of course, there are some general verses that talk about the Lord's people just in general being hospitable. We're actually going to look at them when we look at sort of a related thought in a little bit. So again, we just see Abram. He's the Lord's, and because he knows the Lord, he's hospitable. He's welcoming people. He's helping people. You know, the Greek word where he's telling them to be hospitable, I think it's a combination of words means being friendly to strangers. So he's being hospitable. And we all know that verse probably from Hebrews. We probably know that verse. It's not probably from Hebrews. It is Hebrews 13. I'm looking for it. I got it here somewhere where it says, you know, to entertain strangers, because sometimes people have done it, they've been unaware of it, they're entertaining angels, right? I'm looking for it, here it is, it's Hebrews 13, it's 1 and 2, it says, keep on loving each other as brothers, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, people have entertained angels without knowing it. I think this is kind of what Abraham's doing, only he's not just entertaining angels, right? He's entertaining the Lord and some angels. You know, when I first got saved, actually I was already saved, but when I first heard the term saved and born again and started to understand some of the things of God and came to the DC Fellowship, well, most people, when they think of me, they think of Dave, with the guy with long hair. That's what they think of, okay? Now, what they don't know is I hadn't had a haircut for years, and I just got my hair cut when I started coming to the DC Fellowship. So to me, I had short hair, but everybody else thought I had long hair. And this one brother that was showing me hospitality, let me stay at his house. Somehow we got to talking on this subject, and there was a group of us fellowshipping, and of course I didn't realize that this was a group that was, you know, if you're looking at one of your foundational truths to them, one of their foundational truths were men had short hair, and I wasn't supposed to have long hair. I didn't even realize it. And he was sort of kind of joking and poking fun of me. I didn't even realize it. But what he said was, we're all talking about it, and he said, yeah, in the Bible it says sometimes people have entertained angels unaware. You know, angels have long hair. Brother Davy has long hair. Maybe he's an angel. You know, he couldn't say Brother David. It always came out Brother Davy. He was from Hungary and he has strong accent. Brother Davy might be an angel. Well, I assure you, I'm no angel. But, you know, we are encouraged to entertain strangers. You don't know. You may be entertaining angels. And in this instance, I think that's kind of what Abraham's doing. He thinks he's just being hospitable to people. He's entertaining two angels and the Lord. All right, now, continuing on, let's look again at verses 6 through 8. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, Get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd, selected a choice tender calf, and gave it to a servant, who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set it before them while they ate. He stood nearby them under a tree. Now, when I saw this section, I thought of two thoughts. And that's what I'm going to fellowship on here a little bit for a while. The first thought was giving the Lord your best. That was the first thought. The second thought was being fervent in service. Okay? Giving the Lord your best and being fervent in service. So let's think about those for a little bit. So it's kind of interesting. Going back to verse 5. It says, in the new NIV, which a lot of people have, it says, let me get you something to eat. I think the New American Standard and the older translations have it better translated. It says, I'll bring you a piece of bread. That's what he's saying. Get a little water, wash your feet, I'll get you a piece of bread. Well, of course, we know what he does, right? We can see what his piece of bread is. Of course, I was thinking of this too. He goes, he said, I'm going to get you a piece of bread. Instead, he has his wife prepare bread, make bread, bake bread. Now, see, I've seen my wife with all the modern technology bake bread, and it takes a long time. So I don't know how long it took them to bake that bread. And then he goes and he finds a calf, and then they got to slaughter the calf, and then they got to do all the things they got to do before they can even start cooking. Then they got to cook it. So this ordeal is taking a pretty long time. So I'm wondering, so what the Lord and these two angels, they're just standing around. I don't know. Is anybody fellowshipping with them? I don't know. But he says, let's just get you a little water and get you a piece of bread. But he really, what does he do? Man, he makes this fine meal. And to me, again, that makes me think of just this thought that Abraham wants to do his best. Whether he knows it's the Lord or not, he's serving someone and he wants to do his best. And that made me think of the places in the scripture where we're reminded about giving our best to the Lord, you know, and not sort of just throwing a few crumbs. That's the way it is often. Abraham says, let me get you a piece of bread. And he makes this big meal. Us, oftentimes, we go, Lord, I love you. Thank you for saving me. I'll give you my whole life. And then we just give him little crumbs, pieces of our life, instead of giving him our whole life. So I want to think a little bit about giving the Lord the best. And it makes me think of a story at the very beginning of the Old Testament and a story at the very end of the Old Testament. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk about a story at the very beginning of the Old Testament about giving the Lord your best. Does anybody know which story I want to talk about? Cain. Say it loud. Cain. You guys are good. All right. So, we know that story. Well, let's turn to it real quickly here. This is in Genesis 4. And I'll read like 2 through 5. Okay, Genesis 4, 2 through 5. So later she gave birth to his brother, I guess it already told us that Cain was born, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Well, again, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time focusing on this, because it sounds like, since you all know the story, you know the point. Of course, oftentimes what people point out, because sometimes it's kind of, well, why does the Lord accept Abel's and not accept Cain's? Now, some people point out clearly, I think, that Abel already sees very clearly this idea of a blood sacrifice. There needs to be blood. So he's offering from his flock, and Cain's offering the fruit of his soil. But it also specifies, it just tells us, you know, Cain's giving him some of the offering from his soil, but it says of Abel, he gives him the fat portions. He gives him of the firstborn. So often most people feel what that's showing is Abel is in essence saying, Lord, I want to give you the best. You've given the best to me, so I want to give you the best. And Cain's doing something, but it's not his best. You know, sometimes you have a problem with the Lord's people. They don't want to serve. They don't want to minister. They don't want to help out. They don't want to do anything. They want to be like that guy that took that coin and bury it. But often, it's not a problem, do they want to serve or not? It's how are they serving? You know, are we just kind of going through the motions? Are we doing something, or are we doing our best? And the next place I want to look towards the end, does anybody know where I want to look there? Again, is this issue about giving your best? What do I want to talk about? Kind of, maybe you can guess or give a general thought. The end of the Old Testament. Remember, I said I have a story from the beginning, I have a story from the end. Okay, so there you go, Malachi. And do y'all remember the story of Malachi? It's like the Lord is kind of debating, arguing a little bit with his people. He's saying there's some things wrong. And of course, in all the things, they keep going, what do you mean? I'm not doing that. You know, that's my version of what they're saying. And that's the way we are often. We either are unaware or we're aware and we deny. So the Lord's going through a little bit of a debate. Now, I want to read kind of a bigger piece of Malachi just to get the feeling. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I think you can get the sense of what happens when sometimes it's not that the Lord's people aren't giving, but they're not giving their best. And they want to offer the Lord something that he even says, you wouldn't give this to your governor, would you? You know, we might give earthly people a whole lot more respect and be a whole lot more giving of our best of ourselves to earthly people, our boss, those over us, than we do the Lord sometimes. Okay, here's where I want to read. I want to read Malachi 1, starting with verse 6. I'm going to read a little bit bigger part and then jump to Malachi 3. Again, just to get the feeling for it, don't want to spend a lot of time, but just again to underline this idea, are we giving the Lord our best? You know, are we giving the Lord from the firstborn, the first fruit, or are we just sort of giving the Lord will accept this, right? Here's what it says. Malachi 1, starting with verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for our name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animal, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hand, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you will not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name is to be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them at your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now let's jump to chapter 3, starting with verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your flocks, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So you can kind of get the feeling there, you know, the Lord has an issue with his people. And some of it is some of the people that are in leadership and some of the people that are priests. He says, you're in essence saying, here's what I'm going to do. I got this healthy animal that I'm going to offer. But you know, when the Lord was telling them about offering animals, he said, make sure I don't want animals that have all these things wrong with them. But they're going, I got this crippled animal and I got this really good animal. I want to keep the really good animal for me. I'm going to offer the crippled animal up to the Lord. And so the Lord's telling them, that's wrong. I'm not going to accept that from you. Now, it's important for us to think, and then later on he talks about the tithes. It's important for us to keep in mind, does the Lord need any of this stuff? The Lord doesn't need it. He's not telling us, offer me this because I really need it. What he's really doing is, I'm kind of borrowing the words of Ed Miller here that I've heard many people say, kind of summing up. The Lord's just saying, when he institutes all these offerings and these sacrifices, he's simply saying, you know, can you trust me? I want to show you that you can trust me. Here's what you do. You give me 10%, you keep 90%, and everything's going to be fine. The Lord tells him, bring in the full tithe and see if I don't open the windows of heaven. The Lord's trying to show us that we can trust him. And when we look at things with the natural eyes and we say, I can't give this up, I need this. The Lord's saying, you give it up. I don't need it, but you need it because you'll find out that I can provide for you and I'll bless you. When I was a young believer many, many years ago, I heard Donald Gray Barnhouse. I would listen to him. He would be on at night, I think 8 o'clock at night on RBS. And he was doing a series of messages on Romans, and he came to a part about giving. And, of course, he had a little bit more of a regimented view of it, which I don't have, and I've shared on a couple times and don't want to spend time now, but if anybody wants to hear my views again, I'll be glad to share on them. But, of course, he was basically saying, I like the principle is what I'm trying to get at, even though I don't feel that it really needs to be regimented. You know, you always have to have 10% that you give and to the Lord, 90 for yourself, because that Old Testament principle of giving 10% doesn't really apply to the New Testament, though it's a good principle to go by. Anyhow, I like this quote he gave. Again, I won't quote it exactly, but he said, one thing you'll find in life, that 90% of your income, when 10% is given to the Lord, always goes further than 100% of your income when you're not giving anything to the Lord. I found that to be a true principle, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it because I actually just shared that a couple of months ago. But here we find the Lord having an argument with his people. You know, in essence, he's saying, what are you giving me? You're trying to offer me, I've given you the best. You know, the Lord's offered us his best. He's given us his best. He's given us his son. He can't do any better than that. What is our response? And it's not a do this so you can earn my favor. We already have his favor. But how will we respond to the gracious giving of the Lord of himself to us? What will be our response? To them, they were arguing with the Lord. What do you mean we're not doing what you're doing? And then the Lord goes over this whole list of things. You're trying to give me second best, third best, fourth best. It's a little bit like the people that talk about it's important to have your quiet time in the morning. Now, I've struggled with this my whole life because I'm not a morning person. But as people will say, it's important to start the day off when you're fresh and you haven't had your heart and your mind filled with 100 other things to spend some time with the Lord. And oftentimes, what we do is the other way around. We get so busy doing 100 things, and then maybe we try to grab a few scraps, a minute or two here or there, and throw it in the Lord's direction and feel like, boy, I'm really pleasing the Lord. Well, we need to learn how to give the Lord the best, you know. We need to learn how to start that day seeking the Lord. And even if you're like me and you struggle with it your whole life, you can't give up, even though you keep failing. You got to keep seeking the Lord, spend time with him, give the Lord your best. Be like Abraham here. He's given the Lord his best. He's given his best in service, and I don't even think at this point he knows it's the Lord, okay? All right, now let's go to the next point. Let's beat you over the head with the next point. The first point was about giving the Lord the best. The next point, well, the thought that came to me while I saw this, because it said, Abraham hurried. He's saying, quick. And then he ran. And then there's this sense of, you know, man, he's really going. Now, I know for me, I often see so many people run into things they shouldn't be running into and starting things they shouldn't be starting and getting involved in things they shouldn't get involved in. I'm often telling people, slow down. Wait on the Lord. That's kind of the burden of my heart often. Now, the only problem with that is because then you can get so busy slowing people down that it's kind of hard because most of that is because you're not sure it's the Lord's will. You know, sometimes people have found this wonderful person. Oh, they just can't wait to marry him. All right, well, maybe it's the Lord's will for you, but slow down. There's no hurry. You don't have to run into this. Take your time. Seek the Lord. You'll find out. You know, sometimes there's some investment. People are just so interested in running and getting involved in, and next thing you know, they're really regretting that. So yeah, so my advice to people a lot of times, slow down, seek the Lord. But of course, the problem with that is we can get so slow. Well, then when there's a time when you know it's the Lord's will, well, then it's not time to drag your feet. Then it's not time to slow down. Then it's time to be fervent. Don't just do it, but do it with a sense of, oh, Lord, thank you for the great privilege of serving you and ministering to you. So that's the word that comes to mind, fervent, as he's hurrying about. He's doing this, he's doing that. So we don't want to hurry and rush into stuff. We need to make sure it's the Lord's will. But once we know this is something the Lord wants us to do, this is service the Lord's called us to do, we need to do it diligently. We need to do it fervently. And here's the New Testament verses on that. Now, you're not going to find this word in a lot of places, but it's there to remind us that sometimes we need a little encouragement because we can just kind of start going through the motions and it doesn't mean as much to us anymore. You know, outwardly we're serving, but inwardly our heart and mind can be somewhere else. So here's some verses about being fervent in our service, okay? How about Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, we're going to start with verse 6. It's a word that doesn't come up a whole lot. I got it in Acts. I'm not going to quote that verse, Romans and then 1 Peter. So we're going to look at Romans and 1 Peter. Romans 12, starting with verse 6. Romans 12, starting with verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is in showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Here's the verse I'm getting to, but I felt it was important to share all that also. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So there's one of those hospitality verses that's not just about people who want to be elders and deacons. It's for us in general. But keep your spiritual fervor is the way it says in NIV. Now let's look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter is going to talk about being fervent. 1 Peter 4, starting with verse 7. And you're going to find there's a lot of similar thoughts about the gifts of the Spirit and being hospitable and serving. But let's do it fervently, if you will. So 1 Peter 4, starting with verse 7, says this. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, it is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That was 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. So again, to get at that main point, I read a lot of the scripture around it because we can see there's similar thoughts there. It's talking about using our gifts of the Spirit, you know, using them for the Lord. It's talking about loving one another. It's talking about serving one another. It's talking about showing hospitality. And he wants us to do it, to keep fervent in our love, to do it fervently. Of course, the problem with the Lord's people, as I said, we looked at earlier, it's not that they don't give, and maybe they don't give the best. Well, sometimes the problem when it comes to serving, it's not that they don't serve, but again, they can do it kind of, You know, if you've ever been into a store, one of the reasons why I like Chick-fil-A, man, them people, they're always smiling, they wait on you, my pleasure. And you don't think they really mean it when it says, it's my pleasure to serve you. Most other places I go, and it's like, almost, they get this look like, what do you want? Why are you here? You know, you're a problem. You really feel like they don't want to serve you. But at Chick-fil-A, man, they love to serve you. So in the service of one another, again, how is our service? Oftentimes it's not that we don't serve one another, but maybe we're not doing it so fervently. Maybe, again, we can just kind of, it kind of can get old after a while. We can just kind of go through the motions. But we see Abraham here have this sense of fervency about him. He wants to serve. He wants to minister. So he's going about it in a way that's not ho-hum, and it's not just going through the motions. He's doing it fervently. Now, with our closing thoughts, let's do a little word study here real quick as we close, okay? Let's see if I can't cram in as many points here in these last couple minutes as possible. I looked up the word. You know, the word fervent isn't used that much in the scripture. And there's a couple of verses there. It depends on your translations. Some it's only in there three times, some four, some seven, depending on which translation. But in the one I was looking up in the NIV, we see this verse in Acts and that I didn't read, in Romans and 1 Peter. But even though it's only there a little bit, it's actually in the place in Romans and 1 Peter, it's two different words. So let's just think about them just for a minute. Not that I can pronounce the words or care to get too much into it, but just to help us understand the word a little bit more. The fervent, the word fervent from Romans is this word, I don't know how you say it, zeao, Z-E-O-O, okay? Now, but it means to boil, to be hot, okay? And maybe nowadays people don't use the word fervent anymore, but maybe they always talk about being passionate. What's that? Fergus. Be passionate, you know, be fervent. So that's what that word fervent means, to be hot, to boil over. Now, the other word in 1 Peter is, I don't know how you pronounce it, ekeno, and it comes from the base word teno. It means to stretch or to extend. It's used often of the Lord Jesus when he's reaching out his hands. He's extending his hand to minister to someone, to serve someone. In the back of my mind, I'm kind of still hearing Brother Collins speak on something about service and how he didn't use this word, but we don't want to get out of our comfort zone, but if we really want to serve the Lord, we really want to serve one another, we need to be stretched a little bit. We need to get out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we need to do things maybe we're not exactly comfortable with. If the Lord's called us to do that, we need to be stretched a little bit. You know, there's a verse in Psalms that says something like, in pressure, thou hast enlarged me. And so that's the idea. Sometimes in service, we need to be stretched a little bit. You know, there's a little pressure on us. We're not sure we know what we're doing, but okay, Lord, I know you want me to do this, so I'm going to try. Well, with that thought in mind, again, in closing, I just want to read a couple of the instances where that word's used. It's not translated fervent. It's translated stretch or stretched out, mostly talking about the Lord Jesus and his reaching out to us to help. Just to, again, get this thought of being fervent in our service, stretching out to minister to one another. And we'll see what the Lord has done for us, and hopefully that will encourage us to do it and to others. Now, we won't be doing it quite like him because we won't be stretching out our hands and healing lepers, I would imagine, but still we can stretch out to those, reach out to those that are unclean that they might hear this great one who can make them clean. So let's just look at some of these stories real quick in closing about how when the Lord reached out, the Lord stretched out. One of those stories I already alluded to, it was the one where I'm going to kind of, without giving a whole lot of the scripture, I'm going to jump around a little bit, but if you want to look at the scriptures, you can. This is one that's in Matthew 8, starting with verse 1, and that's one where he's come down from the mountain. He's just given a sermon on the mount. So after saying all these beautiful things on the mountaintop, now it's time to come down in the valley and minister to those in need. So as he comes down off the mountain, reaches out to him and says, Lord, a leper comes to him and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And it says, Jesus, some translation add, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be thou cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Aren't you thankful this morning that the Lord reached out to us? He stretched out that hand and said, I'm willing, be thou clean. And he cleansed us from our leprosy of sin. Well, that's one place where it's used. That's Matthew 8. Later on in Matthew 12, when he's in a synagogue, this is Matthew 12. It's starting with verse 1, again, if you want to look these up later. And it's where they want to accuse him. That, you know, somebody comes to them. He's got a withered hand. And they question him. They say, you know, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And the Lord says, well, what man among, if you have a sheep and it falls into the pit into the Sabbath, aren't you going to take hold and lift it out? And this man's much more valuable than a sheep. So he said, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored to normal like the other. And after that, the Pharisees try to find a way to kill him. So the Lord's reaching out. He's telling that guy to stretch out his hand. See, because that's a good word for us. Because sometimes the Lord tells that man to do what he can't do. Stretch out your hand. You know, the guy doesn't go, well, man, Lord, that's the whole reason I'm coming to you. I can't stretch out my hand. But the Lord says, stretch out your hand. And he does, because he's trusting the Lord, and then he finds the strength to do what the Lord told him to do. Because see, We need to be stretched out for one another. And we're often going, I can't, Lord, I got this withered hand. I can't do it. And the Lord says, stretch out your hand. Reach out to those people. You can do that. I'll equip you. I'll enable you. All right. Okay, we're running out of time. How about later on in that same chapter, in 12, it's his mothers and brothers are coming. And they're standing outside this big group that he's preaching to. And they say, your mothers and your brothers, they want to come see you. And Jesus answered, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So again, that's the Lord stretching out his hand saying, you know what? You're my family. If you've trusted in me, following me, you're my family. Well, you know, another time is in Matthew 14, starting with 29. And that's that familiar story where the Lord's walking across the sea, and Peter says, what? Lord, tell me to come out, command me to come out to you. And he starts walking on the water, but then he gets his eyes off the Lord. Remember, we were talking earlier about getting our eyes on the Lord. He starts looking around at the wind and the waves, and he starts to sink, and he says, Lord, save! We know some people call that the shortest prayer in the Bible. And it says the Lord stretched out his hand and pulled him back into the boat. So, that's what the Lord does to us. Sometimes we might be challenged to stretch out. We might take a step of faith, but then instead of looking at the Lord, we start looking around, we start sinking. The Lord will never let us sink. He's always going to reach out. He's going to stretch out and grab us. All right, maybe the last thought. Again, this is the Lord's telling Peter. Again, because that's my whole thought. We're looking at the Lord. We're looking at being fervent. We're looking at things he did. He stretched out. He stretched out his hands to reach out to us. We were singing that about the Lord stretching out his hands. My first thought was thinking of the Lord stretching out his hands on the cross. Well, the Lord's stretching out his hands to us. But he equips us and he enables us so that we can do the same thing. Not in quite the same way he does, on the same level, but that's the whole thought. To be fervent in service, to be stretched out. Maybe to be stretched out of our comfort zone and do something we might not always expect or even like for the Lord's sake. And so my final verse is John 21, and you can start with verse 18. Maybe you can start before that. That's the one, you know, where the Lord's saying, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times, Peter responds, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. And finally he says to him, I tell you the truth. This is verse 18 from 21. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. So that's one where the Lord's telling Peter, you're going to be stretched out. And again, the story goes, it's not in the Bible, but tradition, that Peter was crucified like his Lord, and he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Turned me upside down, and was supposedly crucified upside down. But again, this is the Lord telling Peter. We're looking at some examples of the Lord stretching out to reach. And the Lord's telling Peter, you also will be stretched out, just like I was. In essence, he seems to be saying, I gave my life. I need you to be stretched out. You're going to give your life in my service. So, all of that to say, we need to have that sense of fervency, that sense of love, that sense of compassion in our service too, lest it just kind of is, I'm serving, I'm giving, but we're just kind of going through the motions. All right, last story, a little bit humorous story I read, and it's kind of a long one, but I'm going to shorten it. And may the Lord help us to have this kind of love, this kind of fervency, this kind of compassion and giving. This guy was remarking how he was in the airport, and this fellow came up, kind of like right next to him, and this family that was waiting for him. And it was like unbelievable. The guy's going, you know, he's going to all his children. Oh, look at you, you've grown so much. Look, you know, he's going through, he got about three or four children. And, oh, let me see the baby. Oh, my goodness, it's been so long. So he's making this big deal. You know, you get the feeling like he's been serving overseas for a year or so. And then he sees his wife. And, of course, this guy's real descriptive. But I don't want to get all that. And he cups her hand, her face in his hands, and says, I love you. And so this big ordeals going on, this expression of love, this fervency, if you will, of love. And he said, I sort of felt a little awkward, like I was invading on something sacred. And then I couldn't believe it. I heard these words come out of my mouth. my goodness, you guys love each other. How long have you been married? Well, we've been married for 12 years. And, well, how long have you been away? And the guy looked at him, still beaming from seeing his wife, and said, 2 whole days. So the point being, man, that's love. This guy's going 2 days. You thought he was going a year. The expression of his love, the fervency of his love. So all that to say, may the Lord help us to be like Abraham. He's showing hospitality. He's serving. Again, I don't even know if he knows it's the Lord yet. He's giving his best, though, and he's very fervent in his serving. He's not just going through the motions. He's just not saying, all right, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is my duty. There's a sense of love. He's stretching himself out to serve and minister. May the Lord help us to have that kind of fervency, like the ones that says, to be hot, to boil over. In the right way. We get hot and boil over in the wrong way way too many times. May we be hot and boil over in our fervency of service to the Lord, to the world, and to one another. May there be that sense of being stretched out of our comfort zone, because through pressure thou hast enlarged me. In that way the Lord can have us serving and ministering and being stretched out for him and for one another. Okay, let's close in prayer. I went 4 minutes over. See, even when I go over, I'm real good. I only do 4 minutes. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, we just thank you for how much you have loved us. We thank you for sending your best, Father. You sent your only Son. He died on the cross. He redeemed us. And now our hearts are captured by him. And Lord, we want to have a heart of service like you. We want to be compassionate. We want to be caring. We want to be like Abram, who's ready to show hospitality, ready to wash the feet of the saints, as it were. He says, let me get you a piece of bread. And he puts this awesome meal in front of these guests. Lord, help us to have that kind of fervency. Help us to be stretched out, as it were, for our brethren, for you, and for this lost world, that we might show forth the life of Christ, that he might be seen, that people might be saved, that people might be encouraged, that the church might be built, and Lord, most importantly, that you may be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.